1, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan. Now, wouldn't you like to stand around sometime and watch the Lord and the devil go at it? Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence. 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. We ask that you would give us liberty to preach, power and wisdom to preach. May we say only those things that are convenient and right and good, those things that are beneficial and helpful to God's people. And Lord, help us to brag on Thee and lift up and exalt Thy name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You ever wonder how powerful the devil is? What all can he do? How does he operate? How come he seems to be so successful and looks like the Lord's always coming out on the losing side? You ever ask yourself questions like that? I mean, if God's so powerful and the gospel is so good and the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, how come it looks like the devil's winning hands down? Oh, stuff like that perplexes me. I mean, you've got to be intellectually and philosophically, you need to be able to answer those things. Because if you can't, sooner or later, you're going to stumble across something you can't deal with, and what you do is bail out. See? When you get in that situation in life where there's no rhyme nor reason, you can't explain it, you can't figure it out, if you haven't figured out before that God's in control, even though apparently don't look like it, well, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. There's some things you just got to get fixed and settled in your noggin so that you can take the lumps that come your way. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about the power of the adversary. We say God is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present. Somebody said one time, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Well, we have an adversary. The Bible said your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, verse 2. And he's called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 4. He takes on Michael the archangel, and he contends person to person and face to face with God. That's a pretty awesome being.
Amen.
Amen. The Bible said in the book of Jude that when the devil disputed about the body of Moses, said, Michael the archangel doth not bring a railing accusation against him. Michael the archangel didn't take him on. And folks think they can mess with the devil. Billy Sunday used to call him old sooty face, old split foot, and he would dance across the stage and box and say, come on, old sooty face, I'll take you on. The devil got every one of Billy Sunday's kids. The last great message Billy Sunday ever preached, he was in the pulpit preaching, and somebody came up in the middle of the thing and whispered something in his ear, and they said Billy Sunday slumped across the pulpit and said, get saved while you can. And he never preached another great campaign. You know what they told him? His oldest daughter had just been killed in a car accident, drunk out of her mind. One of the greatest evangelists America ever saw lost all of his kids. Devil got them. If you think you're a match for the devil, you have deceived yourself. You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now, I said all that to say this. If he is so powerful, and he is, people say, the Pentecostals, you know, they're about half nuts anyway. You've got to be crazy to be a Pentecostal. I mean, what you do is you take a Baptist, take his brain out and throw it away, you make a Pentecostal out of him. Amen. And but they think, well, the devil is a defeated foe. Christ won the victory at Calvary. The devil's chained up. And like some old Baptist preacher said one time, he said, well, you got a mighty long chain. I don't want to mess with him. Amen?
Amen.
Now, he is such a fearsome being. He is so powerful. He is so intelligent. How do we contend with him? How powerful is he? The real question is, where does he attack? What do we look for? How do we get on guard? How do we protect ourselves from the onslaught and the attack of the devil? Now, surely God wouldn't leave us defenseless. He would not put us on the battlefield, tell us to put on the whole armor of God, then turn the most powerful created being in the universe loose on us and not give us some way to know our enemy. The great generals down through history, when confronted with an antagonist or an adversary, study their adversary. They study their culture. They study what they like to eat and how they dress and how they behave and what's considered acceptable and what's considered unacceptable in their society, in their culture. They study their methods of warfare. They study their weapons. They study how they're trained. They look for the psychology of their warfare. See, what are they doing? Well, the same thing football teams are doing. Why do you think they watch all them game films? They're trying to figure out how the other guy works. Why? So they can beat them. Everybody's running around saying, oh, you know, I don't have to worry about the devil. He's a defeated foe. Or he can't do anything God won't let him do. It said, your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He can do a lot. Another place over there said, he taketh them captive at his will. Don't underestimate him. He is out there. He is formidable. He is dangerous. And if you blink your eyes, he'll have you in trouble. You say, well, I'm saved by God's grace and I'm under the blood and I don't have to worry about it. You're a nut. You're a nut. You better worry about it. Anybody with a mindset like that, he's probably already got you. Amen. Or either he figures you're so dumb, you're not worth messing with. Now, I want to talk to you about him for a few minutes, and I want to talk to you about the power of the devil, and I want to give you about 10 or 12 things about him and areas or avenues that he uses to get into our lives and destroy us. And they are subtle. They are simple. They are fundamental. They are rudimentary. And therefore, they are overlooked and ignored by countless millions of professing Christians every day of their life. They're out protecting and defending the main gate. They're in the towers shooting from off the wall. And the devil's around sniffing poison in the water. Amen. They're guarding against being fornicators. They're guarding against being dope heads. They're guarding against being drunkards. And the devil's in there working on their pride and all kind of little things and moving in subtle ways. And the devil sneaks in and he's got you. And most of the time, we're unaware. We're still looking for the devil to put a temptation in front of us. We're going to resist it in the power of the Holy Ghost. And he's over here sticking little darts in your back, sticking little darts in your back, sticking little darts in your back until you're too weak and wounded to do anything about it. And then you know what he does? He does just like the matador. After they put them darts in the shoulder of that bull, and that old bull gets to where it's just staggering around, it can't really do anything anymore, then that big brave matador pulls out his sword and does him in. And that's what the devil does. You know what he does? He wears you down with this little thing and that little thing and this little thing and this little area and that little area. Little things you don't think about. Little things you think are not important. No big deal. I can let this slide. I don't have to worry about that. I can handle that. Well, good night. That's nothing. You get a little enough of them little nothings and you have to let enough little things slide and pretty soon you're in it right up to here. Let me give you these things so we can go home. Number one, the power of the adversary. Is that thing recording or is it all messed up back there?
It's recording on the opposite.
Oh, that's because we switched them wires. There's one plug there not working. I don't know what's wrong with it. Crazy. I hate electronics. I think they're demon possessed. Everyone I ever had, the devil was in it. All right, the power of the adversary. Number one, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, you find out that his power is a very subtle power. It said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. How was the devil subtle? How was he? Well, you've got to go back there to Genesis 3 and look and see how he tripped Eve up. You know, he did not walk down there and say, now, let me tell you something, sweetheart. It's like this. God's a liar. You can't believe nothing he says. Listen to me. He didn't do that. Well, Adam and Eve knew God. They knew God wasn't a liar. If he had made a broadside attack like that, come alongside and fired all 41 guns at one time, Eve would have turned and run back and hid behind Adam, which is where a good woman ought to be, behind a good man. But he didn't do that. He just stood around there like an angel and said, yea, hath God. Did God really say that? I can't believe that. Took her right off guard. He didn't accuse God. He didn't say God's a liar. He just cast a little doubt, a little suspicion. You know what the devil does? He is subtle. He's crafty. He's deceptive and he's suggestive. In Revelation, in Genesis 3:1, he is suggestive, and in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, he is deceptive. The methods that the devil uses most often is suggestion. You know what most hypnosis people use, hypnotists? The power of suggestion. They say, we're going to give you a post-hypnotic suggestion. And then that thing lingers in your mind. A lot of times when you have a conversation, you know what the last thing you remember is? The last statement that was made. If a guy reiterates a point that he has made before right at the end of the conversation, 9 times out of 10, the only thing you remember out of the whole conversation is that one point that he made at the last. It's the power of suggestion. And the devil uses that all the time. Just makes little comments, little suggestions. He's deceptive. He gives you a false impression, paints a false picture. It doesn't have to be an out-and-out lie. You have to remember that good rat poison is only 10% poison. It is 90% good, healthy corn. But it only takes 10% to kill you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. People say, well, I know it's not exactly right, but it's not really a bad thing. It's leavened. It is either right or it's wrong. It's not pretty good. It's either good or it's no good. People say, well, I know I probably shouldn't, but. There ain't no but. If you know you shouldn't, you shouldn't. Amen. And so the devil uses those little powers of suggestion and little deceptions. You know how much it takes to get off track? You know how much it takes to get off track? You ever watch a train switch tracks? The difference between a train going this way and going around the curve or going straight down here so he can unload. You ever watch them? Down there, that guy pulls that lever, and that one track moves in or out that far. And it diverts that whole big 200-car train from way over there to way down there. It took that much to change tracks. People say, oh, I can mess with this. I can play with it. No, you can't. You get off track, and you're off track. Listen, if I stand here on the earth, I'm going to get to these other 9 points in a minute. I'm just going to beat this one to death for a second. Okay. If I draw a line between here and the moon, right? That's approximately, but not exactly, 240,000 miles. And I put a second line parallel to it, but 1 degree off center. That one's here. That one is 1 degree off. Now, if you look at them, they look like they're side by side. But if you stretch that thing out 240,000 miles, you know how wide the gap is at the top? A couple thousand miles. One beam's over here, and one beam is way over there. Down here, it didn't look like much. But the further that thing goes, the wider that gap gets. If you get off track a little bit right here, you're way off track down there. And that's what the devil does. He deceives you just a little bit. Just a little bit. That's all it takes. Secondly, not only is the devil's power subtle power, the devil's power is accusing power. Job chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 2, and verse 4, the Bible said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" The devil accused Job to God. In the New Testament, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Who's he accuse you to? To God. Now, that's audacity. The devil will bring your name up and say, "Well, what about Lewis Steele?" And the Lord said, "What about him?" And the devil will say, "Ain't he your servant?" And I said, "Not that I knew anything about." And the Lord said, "Well, yeah, he is." And the devil said, "Why don't you give me a crack at him? I'll show you how much he loves you. Put him in a hard place. Give him trouble in his family. Let's see. We'll see. Let's check him out." The devil will do that. He'll accuse you to the Lord. You know why sometimes some of the trouble comes in our life? The devil's got permission to give it to you. That's why. Now, most devils don't live close enough to God to have to worry about it much, but people who do have to worry. Amen. Not only is it accusing power, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 33, it is opposing power. Mark chapter 8 and verse 33, the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because Satan was in opposition to the Lord. And you find the devil opposing you when you would do good. You ever think about how easy it is to do wrong and how easy it is to do, how easy it is to do wrong and how hard it is to do right?
Amen.
You ever hear people say, "Well, I'm just doing what comes naturally"? I don't want to do what comes naturally. I watched me for 27 years doing what came naturally. And it didn't get me right with God. And doing what comes naturally won't get you right to God either.
Yeah.
Amen. You got to quit doing what comes. I want to do what comes supernaturally. Now, the honest truth is, it's hard to do right. Your old flesh and the world and the devil, those three conspire against you all the time. Your flesh is not in favor of living for God. The world is not in favor of you living for God. And the devil is not in favor of you living for God. So the devil opposes anything in your life that is godly. Now, I've got a message over there in the book of Esther. And actually, it's a little series thing. I preached it 4 or 5 years ago, and the devil messed the tape up, so we don't have it. I'm going to do it again one of these days. But in that series, the whole thing is showing you how it is God communicates with us. Because there's so much erroneous information about how God... You hear people all the time saying, "Well, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord spoke to me." Nonsense. Amen. Now, God does have a means of communicating, but not like everybody thinks. Why did I say that? We were talking about opposing power, weren't we? I can't remember why I brought that up. I used to have a little preacher friend say, well, God brought it up and I brought it out. Just can't remember why. My mind's just absolutely gone. Just gone. Anyway, your adversary, the devil, is opposing. Oh, I know what it was. Got it. Thank you, Lord. In that series on Esther, I talk about Haman and Mordecai the Jew. And Haman is a type of the devil. And what Haman wants to do is get rid of all the Jews in the land. Now, that word Jew means God lover. Okay? And so in that little book of Esther, the Jews represent the graces of God. Not the grace of God, but the graces of God. Righteousness, holiness, compassion, forgiveness, long-suffering, gentle. All those are the graces that God gives you. Those are the things God enables you to do because you're saved. That help you to manifest Christ to the world. What Haman wants to do is get rid of every aspect, every vestige of the grace of God. And that's what the devil does. He opposes anything in your life that would manifest or reflect the nature of your God. All the graces of God he wants to eliminate so that you don't look any different than the rest of the world. If he eliminates the graces of God, your compassion, your forgiveness, your long-suffering, your tenderness, if he can get us void of those things, nobody will be able to tell you from the rest of the world. Amen? And you can wear skirts down to your ankles and wear a coat and tie every time you come to church, and you ought to do all them things, but that's not what makes you godly. Your character and the Holy Spirit working in you is what brings Christ out of you. And the devil wants to eliminate that. And so he opposes the graces of God in our life. Then, not only is our adversary an opposing power, he is a provoking power. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, the Bible said, "And Satan provoked David to number Israel." You ever found yourself saying something or telling something you had no business telling or doing? It just came up in your head and you did it. And now you wish to goodness you hadn't did it. You wish you kept your mouth shut. And you think, why did I do that? That wasn't necessary. Amen? But you did it anyway. And you're sitting around trying to figure out why. Well, a lot of times, the devil puts that stuff in your mind. Now, David knew that he was not supposed to number Israel. He knew that. It was in the law. David knew the law. He knew he wasn't supposed to do that. Nobody knows how many people belong to God but God. But the devil put it in his head to number them anyway. And even a wicked general came to him and said, David, we ought not do this. Let's don't do this. And David said, I'm commander-in-chief. I'm charged of armed forces. And I'm telling you what I want. This is a direct order. Now shut your mouth and do what I said. And he did. And he went out and numbered Israel. And you know what happened? 23,000 people died. Say, why? Because Satan provoked David to do something he knew he ought not to do. There's nobody in this room. There's nobody in this room that has not done things that they should not and knew they shouldn't do it when they did it. Went somewhere, said something, did something, knowing full well when you did it, you ought not do it. Why do you do that? Aren't you a rational being? Aren't you pretty much in control of your life and your actions? You make decisions all the time, and you see things you ought to do, and you do them. You see things you ought not to do them, and you don't do them. And then here comes some weird thing, and for some reason, you know you ought not to, and you do it anyway. Totally out of character, totally irrational. Who in his right mind would know that a thing was wrong and cause him trouble and do it anyway? Why do we do that? because we have help. The devil provokes us. Now listen, there's a million ways to provoke. Do you know what sleazy billboards do with scantily clad ladies hanging all over them? You know what that does? It provokes you to lust. Right? I could name 100 ways the devil can provoke you. He just uses Hollywood and seeing NBC and CBS and books and magazines and literature and movies and TV and God only knows what else and puts those subtle thoughts in your mind, paints a false picture of it. Listen, a beautiful woman sitting beside a swimming pool by $250,000 house in a bikini, shapely and beautiful, sitting there drinking dry martinis is a deceptive picture. It looks like everything is going her way, and it looks like a beautiful picture. What it doesn't show you is the end of that drink. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And it doesn't show you as an alcoholic. It doesn't show her with her liver gone. It doesn't show the smoker with the cirrhosis of the liver. See, it's a deceptive thing. The devil tricks you. That's what everybody else is doing it. I knew a fellow who smoked till he was 103. Well, actually, he was only 100. George Burns. You know, that reprobate played that movie, God. And he played God. A cigar-smoking God. Now, I wouldn't have played that part. George Burns lived to be 100. When he died, a couple days before he died, he was in a photo op with some beautiful young women. Everybody thought it was great because old George Burns lived to be 100. Smoked a box of cigars this long every day of his life for over 50 years. A box a day. Lived to be 100. Never got cancer. Well, see, if you're not prone to it, you're not going to get it. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to write this down. This is one of the greatest statements you'll ever hear in your life. You ready? The exception to the rule does not overthrow the rule. It reinforces the rule. The rule is, you smoke cigarettes, it kills you. And the exception to the rule doesn't overthrow the rule. 98% pay the price. Amen? There's always an exception to a rule. But it'll get you most of the time. Where's that? The provoking power. Then in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 16, he is a binding or a crippling power. Said, Satan hath bound lo these 18 years. Remember the lady over there in the New Testament? Satan had bowed her down for years. Not all affliction is because of sin. Not all crippling is because of sin. Not all disease is because of sin. A lot of it's just because your body's all messed up. And sometimes those things can be chastening from the Lord. I don't care what that fellow said on the radio. He's just a nut. But sometimes it's the devil. You say, well, how do you know? I don't know. I'll tell you what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try and live as good as I can and stay as right as I can and prayed up as I can and as clean as I can so that if it comes my way, I'm going to suspect the devil. It's the best I know how to do. Amen? I won't be able to say, the devil's putting me through the mill. I don't want to say, the Lord's whipping me. Amen? But the devil has power to bind and to cripple. Now, by the way, you know, when we say the Lord does this or the devil does that, you understand that it's not always him personally and directly. There's only one devil. There are many devils, little demons, little unclean spirits. He has a vast host of helpers. But if the order comes from him, he receives the responsibility. He takes the rap or he takes the blame or he gets the reward. General Eisenhower, in reality, didn't win the war. Them 2 million American soldiers over there won the war. But we credit it with Eisenhower and half a dozen other fellows. Amen. And they never got out there in harm's way. They never got shot at. Well, it's the same way with the devil and the Lord. Job blamed everything on God. And it wasn't God at all. It was the devil the whole time. See? So when we say the devil did it, or he allows it, he controls it, he authorized it, he empowers it, and then his minions take care of the actual doing of the thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. The devil is a hindering power. I don't know. You know what a hindrance is? It's a nuisance. It's an aggravation. It's a frustration. It just, hindrances wear you down. They don't have to be big things. They just have to be annoying things. They just have to be little things that slow you up. They may not keep you from doing what you want to do. They're just going to make it more difficult to get it done. You know what happens? If you run into enough hindrances, you know what the average Christian does? Well, God ain't in this. They quit. They throw in the towel. Well, I tried it and it wouldn't work. God wasn't in it. Well, maybe it was just the devil getting in your way. Maybe you were headed down the right road trying to do the right thing, and the devil don't want the right thing done, so he puts hindrances in your way. Little things that just slow you up, aggravate you, take your time, take your money. When we first got saved, I had a little old, I think it was a Ford Fairlane if I remember right, and I just put a brand spanking new set of tires on it. All four of them. I used to think a new set was just two. That's the way we did it for years. Back when we didn't have no money. But we put a brand new set of tires on it, boy. We got saved and told Bill Pace we'd be at church Sunday morning. Sunday morning, got up and had a flat tire. Didn't have any way to church. So I called Bill and said, Bill, if we can't make it, I got a flat tire. We didn't have a spare. I don't know if y'all ever been there or not. Thank you. I appreciate that. I hate to be the only poor white trash here. So I called him. He said, I'll come get you. He comes and picks us up and takes us all to church in a pickup truck. We came back home after church that day, and I got the tire fixed. We went to church that night. Next Sunday morning, got up, got ready to go to church, went out, had a flat tire. And I just put four brand new tires on. I ain't had a flat tire in years. Honest to goodness, four Sundays in a row, Sunday morning, I had a flat tire. Every Sunday, I called Bill Pace up and said, need a ride. And he'd drive up in that old yellow pickup truck and pick us all up and cramp up in the cab of that pickup truck and drive out to Long Creek Baptist Church. And this old Jim Meadows preach. And then we'd go home, and most of the time we'd stop by his house and have roast beef and rice and gravy and his wife Margaret fixed, which was okay with me. And after the 4 weeks, the devil gave up on that tactic. Now, he didn't give up. He just changed tactics. Having flat tires wasn't going to keep me from church. You know what those were? Those were hindrances. You know what happens to a lot of young folks? They get saved, and something comes up, they can't make it this week, and something comes up, and they can't make it next week, and so the next week they don't try. That's what happened. They got hindered. You got to watch them things. They show up in all kind of places in your life. The devil just do little things just to slow you down so that you'll get weary and quit. Not only is he a hindering power, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, he is a robbing power. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart. Somebody had heard the word of God and received it. The Bible said, and anon, with joy, they received it. But then cometh the wicked one, and he stole it. How come you can listen to a country and western song one time and hum it for the next 6 weeks? You can listen to a brand new gospel song and can't remember the lyrics 5 minutes. I'm going down the road the other day, and one of the stations I listen to, they play gospel music first thing in the morning, and then I think like 9 o'clock or something, they play country. And so on my way to work every morning, I turn it on, I listen to the Southern Gospel. Well, I got in my truck, I'm going down the road, I got my mind someplace else, the radio is on, and the gospel music's gone, and it's got this oldies or something that day. I wasn't paying any attention, I was thinking about something else. And this song comes on, and I'm driving down the road, and before I knew it, without thinking about it, absolutely unaware, I hear myself singing. Scary thought. And I'm singing right along with this guy, Rockin' Robin. And I knew every word. I have to have a book to sing Amazing Grace. Now, you explain that. I hadn't heard that song in years. I can read a book. I can pick up almost any book except perhaps a technical manual. I read it one time, I got it. If I read it twice, I'll be able to quote passages out of it. I guarantee you, if I read it twice, I'll have the whole plot and the theme and where the guy was going and all the subplots and everything else are going on in there. I'll have it. And I'll be right. I'll be right 99% of the time. I only got to read it once. If it's really tough, maybe twice. And I got it. I read the Bible 127 times. And all the time I find verses, I said, I never saw that before. I found a verse in the New Testament a couple of days ago that's never been in there before. I thought to myself, Lord, where did that come from? Now you know and I know it's always been there. So what happened? If you're not careful, the devil sucks it out of your head. How come you can remember a conversation you had on the telephone with a friend you ain't seen in 10 years and you can tell 10 people about it? And so, oh, we just had the best time and she told me this and she said that and blah, blah, blah. And you remember oh, so-and-so and you just got that whole narrative and all the characters and everything and you could just, right? You can't tell me what I preached on last Sunday night. Why is that? Because the devil sucked that stuff right out of your head. You have to work to keep it. You have to work at it. You don't have to work about the trash. You got that. Oh, I was going to tell you all a joke. I love this joke. Yeah, that's what brought that to mind. I love trash. There was an Indian, American Indian, and a Muslim, and a cowboy. And then they're standing in line, waiting on a train. And it's kind of quiet and kind of tense. And after a while, the American Indian said, once my people were many, now they are few. A few minutes later, the Muslim said, once my people were few, now they are many. The cowboy stepped up and said, yeah, that's because we ain't played cowboy Muslim yet. Oh, what I've got to do with the sermon, but I didn't happen to remember it. Not only is it robbing power, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Satan possesses devouring power. It said, seeking whom he may devour. Now, your enemy wants to destroy you. Now, quite honestly, the devil doesn't care anything about you one way or the other. You are absolutely meaningless to him. His objective is to anger the Lord and defy the Lord and take what belongs to God. That's what he wants. You personally, as an individual, you don't interest him. There's nobody in here bright enough or smart enough or strong enough to entice the devil. Yet he wants you destroyed. Because you belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? And so your adversary goes about seeking whom he may devour. You ought to think about that verse for a minute. Seeking whom? I mean, there's some he can't. There's some he's not going to be able to mess with. But there's some he can get. And so he just goes about looking for the ones he can get a handle on. And what he does, he looks for the weaknesses in your life. And then he looks for your closeness to God. Now, we all have weaknesses. But the closer you are to God, the harder you are for the devil to mess with. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The safest place in the universe is under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen? So what's he trying to do? He wants to devour. That's what a lion does to a gazelle. He kills it and devours it. He eats it up. And the devil will do basically anything to devour you. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not always to get you to fall into open immorality and wickedness. The devil can ruin you with pride because that'll take you away from God. The devil can devour you with the desire for worldly possessions. The devil can devour a Christian life if the Christian becomes overly concerned and involved in his own family. Do you ever think about this? You say, well, how can you love your family too much when it gets in the way of serving God? You ever think about this? Every bad thing in the world, every bad thing in the world is a good thing twisted. In Genesis, the Lord said, and it was good, and it was good. Everything He made was good, and it was good, and it was good. And then what happened? Sin enters the picture, and everything that was good gets tainted, it gets twisted, it gets defiled, it gets bent out of shape. It gets misused. It gets misaligned. It was good. It's become bad. The devil himself was good and became bad. Then not only is he a devouring power, he is a deadly power. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. The devil's a killer. He's a killer. Now, he does it through an angel and sometimes through a host of angels. There's a person there called the death angel. And if you'll carefully read over there in Genesis and Exodus, when the death angel passes through the land, there was a whole bunch of angels passed through the land. It's a death squad. They practice that in Iraq now. Amen. Some of y'all not listening to the news. The devil is that now the death angel has a host of helpers, but he answers directly to the devil. Now people say, well, the devil can't kill you unless God gives him permission. Well, I don't know if that's the right reading of that or not. You ever think about this? You see, they talk about Job, right? God said, everything he has is in your power, only take not his life. Was he giving him permission or to do... How am I going to say that? My mind is not real good tonight, you can probably tell. He's saying, don't take his life. Does that mean that the devil could have taken it unless God told him not to? Or was God saying, okay, you can do everything except that? Now, he has the power of death. Does he have to get permission for every death? 28,000 people a day die. He spent a lot of time in front of God, wasn't he? Or maybe God gives him a checkoff list every morning and says, okay, here's the list. Or maybe he has permission to take life. And the reason he doesn't is because God intervenes personally and stops him on that one occasion. Nobody ever thinks about it that way, do you? Anyway, he's deadly. He's a killer. Our country's become so soft, you know, we just convicted a terrorist and gave him life in prison because America doesn't have the guts to kill a terrorist. turn that creepazoid loose and give him opportunity, and he'd kill Americans again.
Amen.
He's not remorseful.
Amen.
He's not changed. He's sorry he's going to go to jail for the rest of his life, but he's laughing at us. I took him outside, put that 9mm in the base of his skull, pointed it slightly up, and pulled the trigger twice. I turned that gray matter into his head, a slimy, red, jello look. He'd be a dead man today. Amen? But America, we don't have guts to kill people anymore. We become so soft and so mushy. I don't care what you do. You can be a child molester and a pedophile and God only knows what. And we'll give you life in prison. Not me, man. Find that sucker guilty. I give him 6 months for an appeal. If he doesn't get it together in 6 months or he loses the appeal, you take him outside and put the gun in his ear and off the sucker. Amen. And this is the way you should put evil from among you. Amen. The devil's a killer. In the animal kingdom, people talk about, oh, how they love animals. They're all killers. Your dog's a killer. Your cat's a killer. Cold-blooded, premeditated. Your cat will catch a little old mouse and drag him up out of the field and get him out in an open place where the rat can't get away and turn him loose and let him run and run, pounce on him and hold him. Pick him up and shake him and then turn him loose. I've seen them cats do it, and the little old mouse will be sitting there shaking, and the cat take his nose and nudge him, and the little mouse will take off, and the cat will run and snatch him up and just terrorizing him, just tormenting him. And then when the cat gets done, you know what he does? He gets that little old mouse up, and you can hear the bones crush, kills that little sucker, and throws him down. They're as cold-blooded as anything you ever saw in your life. Them lions you like, they're all cold-blooded kids. How does he live? He takes that beautiful gazelle out there who has done him no harm and ruthlessly runs him down, breaks his neck with a swipe of his mighty paw, and then sits down to eat him. And when he gets through, he licks his chop and meows. Meow. Meow. You ever see an owl? What's prettier than an owl? They are cold-blooded killers. The big spotted owl, that thing gets down at night and floats about 3 feet off the ground. It's called ground effect. They get down like this, and they just glide. They don't move. They're absolutely silent. And they find a little rabbit down there or a little old mouse down there, and before the thing even knows the predator is on the scene, drops down and kills him. Death's everywhere you look. We can't deal with death. We've got to be compassionate. We've got to be loving. We've got to be... The world's not that way. And your adversary is not that way.
Amen.
While you're out having compassion on this, that, and the other, he is ruthlessly going about to devour. He's a killer. He has the power of death. 28,000 people a day, that's a rough estimate, 28,000 people a day die on this planet. Some days, a lot more than that. On 9/11 days, a lot more than that. Your adversary has the power of death. That's why you need to stay away from your adversary. You need to know him so you can avoid him. And then in Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, where was that there? He has providing power. This is a very subtle thing. It's a very crafty thing, very clever thing. And it works unbelievably well. So what's that? Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. He told the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. He said, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, all this will I give unto thee. For it is given unto me to give to whomsoever I will. Elvis Presley, who feared God, who was raised in the Church of God, and may or may not have been saved when he was a young man, got destroyed by the devil. You know why? Took a little old Mississippi boy that lived in a shotgun house and never had nothing in his whole life. Mom and Daddy pulled white trash. The boy had talent, and he could have done something for God that would have been amazing. If Elvis had used that crystal clear voice to sing the praises of the Almighty, there's no telling what he could have done for God. But you know what the devil did? He said, "You see all them pretty girls? You can have all you want. You see that big old fine house? You can have that one. Ever have any more you want? You like, you want jewelry? I'll give you jewelry. You want clothes? You got clothes. You want cars? Here, you can have 8 Cadillacs. You like motorcycle? Here's your 6 motorcycle." Gave him everything this world had to offer. And Elvis ended up a fornicating dope head, dead years before he should have been. Elvis kept his hair dyed black because it was snow white. Had been since he was 30. He had taken so many uppers and so many downers and so much barbiturates that he had his system messed up. All the color was gone from all the hair on his body. He had to dye it. He took over 200 pills a day, more than Johnny Cash. He took about 100 uppers, and then he had to take about 100 downers. He had his system so out of whack, he killed himself. Why? Well, a lot of it was guilt, shame, overindulgence, abuse of his body. So why did he do that? Because the devil gave it to him. He said, "All this will I give unto thee, for it's given unto me to give to whomsoever I will." A lot of folks have sold out for a lot less than that, by the way. For a little position, or a little power, or a little money, a little of this world's goods, and they sold out on God Almighty. The devil said, "I'll give you that. You want that? You can have it. I'll tell you how you can get it." And he just keeps piling them into hell. You better watch him. He'll provide you things if the things will keep you from God. He's not interested in how you end up. He's not worried about your welfare. He don't care whether you're rich or poor or make a dime worth of difference to him. It's will you serve God. If I put this in your life, if I give you this, if I grant you that, if I allow you this, will it keep you from serving God Almighty? If it will, you can get it. People say, "Well, can you make a pact with the devil?" I don't know. I think Hitler did. I can't prove that, but I think he did. But whether you actually make a pact or not doesn't make any difference. The result's the same. When you quit serving God to get what this world has, the devil's got you. Now, let me close with these two things. Job chapter 1, verse 6, Satan's power is limited. Now, whichever way that thing went, whether the devil has to get permission to take a life, or whether he has power to take it and God has to intervene to prevent it, is immaterial. The point is, in Job 1:6, he said, only don't take his life. And so, the devil's power is restricted. He is not all-powerful. There are some things he can't do. And if you are right with God and God is on your side, God can restrict the power of the devil or the activity of the devil in your life. Remember, he put a hedge about Job and protected him. I pray that every day of my life. Lord, put a hedge about me like you did Job of old. Protect me from my adversary, the devil. Now, how about you? Well, I think that's good praying. And for 34 years, it's worked pretty good. Amen? Now, so the devil's power is limited. He cannot do all things. He cannot be in all places. And he can be defeated. Then last but not least, the devil's power is resistible. The Bible said in James chapter 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's two great verses in the New Testament, along with several other thousand, but one is, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. I like that. If I want to get close to God, I can. And if I want to get close to God, God will get close to me. I like that. And the other one is, resist the devil and he'll flee. I do not have to be overcome. I do not have to be conquered. I do not have to give place. The devil does not have to win. People say, oh, there's just nothing I can... Yes, there is. Resist the devil. Now, most of the time we don't. One, either because he catches us off guard, we are unaware. We're just out in la-la land someplace, and the devil gets us all messed up before we even know what's happening. That happens sometimes. Or, we don't resist because we want to do what we're doing. That's a big problem. Not that we didn't know. Not that we weren't warned. Not that there wasn't a means of escape. There is. The Bible said, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, provide a means of escape that you might be able to bear it. There's no excuse for you to sin. Absolutely none. People say, you believe in sinless perfection? A couple minutes at a time. Maybe an hour or so at a time. I had Dr. Upman say one time he thought he went 3 days without sinning. In word or deed. I hadn't made it 3 days myself. But theoretically it's possible. If God provides a means of escape, then you don't have to. Which means what? It means if you do, it's because you wanted to. Amen. Well, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Don't you hate those kind of verses? I hate those kind of verses. I can do all things if I want to. You ever notice that when you really want to do a thing, you probably can? So why do we fail with sin so often? Because we like it. We like it. We don't so much want to get caught up in it as we just want to play with it. We want to look at it up close. We want to examine it. Well, you know, I'm standing over here. It don't look so bad over here. I think I'll just get a little closer. You get close enough, you get it on you. Do you know you don't have to get in the fire to get the smell of the smoke? Amen. Let me tell you why so many Christians get messed up. One, they don't dry an eye unto God. Two, they don't resist the devil. Amen. Thirdly, they don't know their adversary. If you know the areas in which he attacks and the manner in which he attacks, if you know your adversary, you can guard against him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're in a fort, I think you ought to guard the front gate. And I think you ought to put watchmen on all the towers. But those are the obvious things. No wise attacker would attack the front gate. Nobody is going to, in his right mind, is going to just send his whole army against the front of the castle where all your troops are amassed, where they can shoot off the towers and dump the hot tar and all that kind of... That's insanity. Right? Nobody's as crazy as Stonewall Jackson. Ain't nobody in the world would attack that wall. I mean, that was just plain dumb. Y'all familiar with the Civil War? I mean, he got a few thousand men killed attacking, I don't know how many thousands of Yankee soldiers behind rock wall, and he's out in the open field. I mean, just dumb. Nobody's right mind to do that. So, but here Christians are. We're guarding the front gate. We're watching from the towers. Listen, if you're in a besieged city, how do you stay alive? They besiege your city, right? They surround you round about. They cut off any means of escape. How do you survive? Well, first thing you got to have is water. There was a great city one time. Had a double wall around it. No army could conquer it. No battering ram could knock it down. They had it sieged, but there was no way to get in. So you know what they did? There was a river running through it, and the people had all the fresh water for themselves and their cattle and all that. So the attackers came and diverted the river. And when the water went through the alternate course, they just walked right under the wall of the city and walked right inside in the middle of the night and sacked them. Say, what? There's nobody watching there. Well, nobody looking. Poison the water, the whole city dies. Inside the city, they got little gardens. Destroy the gardens, the city dies. You got to watch the front gate. You got to put men on the towers. But you got to watch all the little things. You got to guard the well or the spring. You got to guard the food supply. You have to keep track of every little thing in your life. It's not just the big open sins that the world would see and know. Most of the time, we have been defeated for a long time before we get to that. You take some of our good ladies that have loved God and loved their husband. They're not going to go out here tomorrow and meet some hunk and just go bananas and pack a suitcase and run off with them. They're not going to do that. Yet all the time in churches you see where sin has crept in and all manner of things are going on, right? How did that happen? Why, it happened because the devil got them little things. A little attack over here, and a little attack over there, and a little subtlety over here, and a little craftiness over here. And get your attention diverted over there when he's working over here. That Bible said bringing every thought into captivity. In our generation, here's Christian philosophy. I have my Christian life. I have my private life, I have my business life, and I have my secular life. Too many lives. Too many lives. I only have one. My Christian life is a Christian life. My private life is a Christian life. My business life is a Christian life. My secular life is a Christian life. I apply the same rules and the same standards to all of it. I'm not just serving God at church or around church people. I want to serve God at work or with the family or when it's just me and the wife. I want to have one life, and that's a Christian life. Therefore, no matter if I'm in the mountains or at the coast or at work or at the neighbors or at your house or wherever it's at, my beliefs, my convictions, my standards, my conduct is the same. What you see is what you get. I don't have one manner of life here at church and another someplace else. I don't change my manner of life when I go on vacation. I have the same dress standards, the same moral standards, the same convictions in Gatlinburg, Tennessee that I have in York County. Amen. Christians get themselves in all manner of trouble with the devil because they divide their life up into sections. And they do that because if they applied the same rules in their business life that they have in their Christian life, there'd be some things they couldn't do. They'd find them unethical. Or in their social life, there would be some people they couldn't hang out with. There would be some places they couldn't go. If they applied the same principles and convictions to their social life that they have in their Christian life. They're all the same. They're all the same. And if they're not, you need to get right with God. Now, I said all that to say this. You better watch out for the bad guy. The boogeyman. The boogeyman is out to get you. And he is subtle. He is slick. He is crafty. And all he's doing, he mess around with you until he finds out where your weakness is at. Until he finds out what you'll sell out for. And he'll have you. You better make sure there's nothing in there you'll sell out for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. I ask you now to keep us...